So tonight we've come to celebrate Adam's mother's birthday. And just look at you. Look, the predominant color there tonight. And look at me, by the way, huh? Look at old Lyle. And look here. Yeah. You've worn something red as I ask you to do it. Some of you have come to me and asked, Lyle, why? Why do you want us to do that? Why do we wear something red? Well, I'll tell you. You want to know? How many of you wondered? I'll tell you right now, because I like it. That's why. I like it. Maybe we'll say a little more about why I like it in just a little bit. Would you now open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1? The first book in the Bible, the first chapter in the first book. And we're going to notice one or two of the first verses. As we celebrate tonight Adam's mother's birthday. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, it was void, and there was a darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, by the way, moved upon the waters on the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then you read on down through, and you find God on another day doing something else in this creation week. And then the next day, he does something yet again, and the next and the next. Let's go next, shall we, you and I, to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to find what our Lord Jesus did on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to read to you down at verse 7. Genesis 2 in the 7th verse. And it says, and the Lord God formed man from metal. Is that what it says? From aluminum? No, help me. From what did he form man? From the dust of the earth, from the ground, he formed man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The King James says, a living soul. Some of your newer translations say, a living entity, just a living creature, a person. At the end of God's creative week, after he'd separated the light from darkness and made the larger life forms, he leaned down to the dust of the earth and formed a clay model, a body. And then God leaned further over and breathed into that body his, God's breath. And as a result of joining together those two components, man became a living being, a living person. He was brought into existence. Now, to get back a little bit to this idea of red, the name Adam, some Old Testament scholars say, not all by the way, but some Old Testament scholars say that the name Adam, the word Adam, is red. It means the color red. And others have suggested then that Adam was the first red man. And to take it even a step further, I was working for several years down in Alabama, and some of the folks there thought maybe Adam had been created down there from the red Alabama clay. He was the original Alabamian. I don't know. But I do know that God made Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being, a living creature, a living entity, a living person. Now, when we think of this whole creation process, and by the way, it's very clear in the Bible that our Lord Jesus was the active agent at creation. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Father was watching on, certainly. But Jesus was the active agent. And perhaps it wouldn't be a bad idea if you and I would turn together. You may want to leave a bookmark or something here. But we'll turn together to John's Gospel, the very first chapter. And we'll see that Jesus is not only our Redeemer, but he's also our Creator. John's Gospel, the very first chapter, and we're going to notice verses 1 and 2. John's Gospel, first chapter, and the first verse. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, verse 3 says, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now you drop down to verses 10 through 14, and you find it very clearly taught that the person here being spoken of, the Word, is the one we refer to as our Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. You know, we use words to communicate. And humanity was wondering, what is God like? You know, we've read about him, and others have told us of him, but what is he really like? And so God became man. In the person of our Lord Jesus, he came down here to communicate to us what the God family was like. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's turn from here over to Ephesians chapter 3. Shall we do that together? Ephesians chapter 3 and the 9th verse. And here we find again, taught very clearly, very succinctly, that our Lord Jesus is the Creator. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. To the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places, there might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And you go on down through there, you back, well, maybe we ought to just back up. Yeah, the 9th verse I'd skipped, hadn't I? I read verse 10. To make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. There it is again. Now, for another reference, and put this in your notes, tuck it in there somewhere, write it down, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16, again very clearly says that Jesus was the active agent at creation. It was Jesus then who made Adam. It was Jesus who breathed into his nostrils eternal life. And Adam became a living being. And so if the God family of Jesus, you know, was in a sense the Creator, the Father, and he made Adam out of what? The ground, who then in a sense, in a spiritual sense, would be Adam's mother? Mother Earth, sure. Some of you perhaps take Mother Earth magazine. All right, Mother Earth. Now, at the end of God's creative week, he has made Adam and opened Adam's side now and made for him a bride. And then, what does God do next? Build homes for them? What does he do? Come on, help me. He rested, didn't he? On the seventh day, God rested. Was God tired? Was he just worn out and exhausted? No, God doesn't get tired. Why did he rest on the seventh day? In order to give us an example. He gave to humanity for all time an example. And what he really was saying is, this day now, this seventh day, I'm going to sanctify. That means I'm going to set it aside for spiritual use. I'm going to make it holy, make it very special. And during these 24 hours that begin, by the way, at sunset on Friday night and end at sunset on Saturday night, I'm going to come with a special presence and a special blessing. Now, it's certainly true that where two or three are gathered together, our Lord is going to be in the midst of us. But it's equally true that during these 24 hours, God comes with a special presence, this special blessing. He created a Sabbath day on the seventh day of the week, a memorial, a monument, if you please. Now, had God, at the end of his creative work week, made a monument out of gold or alabaster, marble, men would have, they would have mortgaged the farm, they would have done anything, they would have cashed out their bank accounts in order to make a pilgrimage to that shrine, to that monument, that memorial. But only the wealthy, or certainly at least the middle class, would be able to make such a journey. And that would exclude the poorer folks. And Jesus died for all, didn't he? And so God made a memorial, a monument out of time, out of that which was equally given to rich and poor alike. A memorial, a monument out of time. A reminder of Adam's mother's birthday. A day set aside for holy use and for the worship of our Creator God. Now, I want to leave a suggestion or two in your mind. In Exodus chapter 20, and perhaps we ought to turn there, and then maybe we'll go back to Genesis 2, but in Exodus chapter 20, we find God having delivered his children out into the Sinai Peninsula, speaking to them from the mountaintop. And he restates his law, his 10 rules for happy living, the 10 commandments, if you please. And when you come to verse 8, you find commandment number 4. And it says this, remember which day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days to work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not work. Thou nor thy son or daughter, manservant or maidservant, or the cattle that is, or the stranger that's within thy gate. Now in verse 11, he tells us why. What is the reason behind this commandment? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, but he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And there it again is that idea. It's the same word, by the way, as sanctified, hallowed, set apart, made holy. He set it aside for holy use and for holy time. He began this commandment with the word remember. God is omniscient. That means he looks into the future and he knows what the future holds. We've said again and again that prophecy is history written in advance, and history is the mere reflection of prophecy, and they go together like identical twins. And God knows history before it becomes history. In predictive prophecy, he knows what's out there. And so down through the ages, God saw that folks were going to turn away, particularly from this commandment. And so he began, number four, with those words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, my dears, had man followed God's counsel, had mankind always remembered that day and set it aside for holy use and for the preservation of the family, we wouldn't have ever had any communism with its inhumanity one man to another. We would have never known communism. We would never know atheism and its celebration of hedonism and humanism. We never would have had the evolutionistic theory. Where kids, and we've talked about this, you know, on evenings past, but I need to touch on it again tonight. I have such a burden about it these days. You know, kids in the kindergarten are taught that we're the result of an accident in a primeval pool, that where happy chemicals were combined together, lightning struck, and one-celled original life was formed, and then a few million years it adapts to its environment, and man is the highest animal on the evolutionistic tree. And in that teaching, there is no God. In that teaching, you're only just an animal. If you enjoy drugs, then go ahead and do it. If you enjoy sex and promiscuity, then do it. You're only just an animal. Now, I want to tell you something, my dears. You tell a young generation, any generation for that matter, you teach them long enough that they're only animals, and they're not going to disappoint you. One day, they're going to start living like animals, and that's exactly what we've been seeing. In fact, I think in many ways, we're worse than the animals are. God gave this special day to prevent all of that, and he made it this Sabbath day to be a blessing to families. Two things have come to us out of the Garden of Eden, and the devil has made a frontal attack against both of them here, especially in the end times: the home, the family, the marriage institution, and the Sabbath. You remember there in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, and put it in your notes. We won't have time to turn. We may read them later, but in Mark 2, 27 and 28, Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath day. Wherefore, you know, he said, I didn't make the Sabbath to be a blessing to... Now, wait a minute. God said, I didn't make a man in order to be a blessing to the Sabbath. Adam didn't have anything to give to the Sabbath, to make it of greater import. But rather, I made the man first, and the next day I made the Sabbath to be a blessing to the man, so that he can spend 24 hours communing with me and with his family, and we'll grow in grace and love for one another. And kids won't have to wonder who their parents are. And they won't have to wonder what their dad is like, because there's this 24-hour period that families are to spend together learning and loving one another, learning more about me. And then when you come to the book of Hebrews, and I want us to turn there together, chapter 4. And by the way, never before in a public meeting have I used this passage, but I thought it was so fitting tonight. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Here our Lord God uses this Sabbath teaching as a symbol of the peace that comes into the heart of the born again when he accepts Jesus and knows righteousness by faith. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and I'm going to begin to read down at verse 4. That's where I'll read. Hebrews 4, beginning with the 4th verse. And it says this. God spoke in a certain place about the seventh day and said this: God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And then in this place again, he said, I want them to enter into my rest, seeing therefore that it remains that some enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached didn't enter in because of unbelief. And again, he limited a certain day, saying in David's time, today, after this long time, if you hear his voice, please don't harden your hearts. And then verse 8, and to my mind, this one is of great import in these end times. Verse 8, he says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken of another day? Therefore, there remains a day of rest to the children of God. There remains a rest, spiritual and physical, for God's children. And to my mind, this is saying, look, if there was another day somewhere down in the stream of time that I wanted you to worship upon, I surely would have made it as equally clear as the first teaching about my Sabbath. Let's go, you and I, now to Revelation chapter 14. This is our homework assignment for tonight. In preparation for the subject of Adam's mother's birthday, Revelation chapter 14, and I suggested that you notice beginning at verse 6. Revelation chapter 14, beginning at the 6th verse. Now, this whole chapter is directed particularly to those who live in the last days, in the very end time, the last generation, the terminals, as I call it, terminal generation, and here's what God says. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God or reverence God. How do we reverence God? Yeah, we give glory and we worship him, don't we? That's what it means. Worship God. For the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him who did what now? Yeah, he who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So here then, in the last book of the Bible, for those who live in the very last days, there comes this appeal to return of the worship of the Creator God. And certainly that includes the memorial that he made to his creative power. Worship him who created. Our Lord Jesus, I say to you once again, is not only our Redeemer, he is also our Creator. Now, I want to begin to share quickly with you some things that I have found in recent magazines and newspapers, news articles. But maybe before we do that, I'll take you on an imaginary journey with me. We're going to step into the time machine and go back to the future 2,000 years, and we find ourselves in the little community of Nazareth. We walk up and down the streets and notice the oriental trinkets and the shops and strange aromas. And then we come to a certain shop where a young man is working at the bench. His back is to us. He's using the tools of a carpenter, and he uses them ever so skillfully. And then, as if he feels he's being watched, he stops and turns around, and his eyes lock with ours, and our jaws drop now. Never in human visage before have we seen such transparent purity. There's something very unique about this young man. He certainly is special. And after a bit, we say, excuse me, I didn't mean to stare. Forgive me. And we go on down the street, but we can't wash his face from our minds. Later, we go to our motel, put our heads to our pillows. But in our dreams, there's the young man. There's something special about him. We awaken early the next morning. We're determined to get acquainted now. And so we dress and run past all of the other shops and businesses. We arrive at the carpenter shop, but from half block away, we can see things are different today. The door is closed and locked. The windows are shuttered and barred. And we peek between the shutters and notice that the shavings are swept from the floor. And we're wondering now, is he ill? Did he cut himself? We look around and we see a native walking in the opposite direction on the other side of the street. Excuse me, sir. We were hoping to meet the young man. Do you know who is he? Where is he? Has there been an accident? Oh, yes, I know him very well. His name's Jesus. I know exactly where he is. He's in church. That's where I'm going. Come with me and I'll introduce you. Now, from that point, we're going to leave our imaginings and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Often this is referred to as the homecoming of Jesus, isn't it? Luke chapter 4 and the 16th verse. All right? Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. And speaking about Jesus, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went where? He went shopping, went to the mall. Where did he go now? He went to the synagogue and stood up to preach and to read, as his custom was. What does that word mean? It means that was his habit, wasn't it? It wasn't an occasional thing with him. It was his habit. Every single week, he went to church, and he went on the Sabbath day. Now, I brought something with me tonight that I thought I might read from, just one or two sentences. I had this on another evening, Billy Graham's book, Approaching Hoofbeats of the Apocalypse, and he's setting the stage for the vision that is a book of Revelation, John on the Isle of Patmos. And here's what Billy Graham says. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Perhaps in their benevolence, his captors allowed the old prophet to keep the Sabbath, as had been his custom. And then I read over on the very next page. We wonder, did John wander up and down the beach on that Sabbath, just remembering? He came to Nazareth, where he'd grown up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue and stood up to read. Now listen to me, my dears. I want to say to all of you tonight, Lyle is thankful to be a Christian. I've not always been. Wish that I could, like many of you say, I've always been a real dedicated Christian. I have not, but I am tonight. And I praise God for the privilege of being counted one of his children, one of his sons. And so at the outset tonight, I would say this to you as well. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the first two verses, as he came to the church at Corinth, he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Exactly so. And that's my only desire tonight. I want to know more about Jesus, and I want to stay cross-centered. I want to stay, Christ-focused and centered. In the cross of Christ I glory. And so sometimes folks ask me, well, Lyle, why do you keep Saturday for Sunday? That's generally the way that it comes out. Why do you go to church on Saturday? And sometimes I say to them, because Jesus did, and he's my example. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And when it came to rest and worship and the observance of a holy day, Jesus, without fail, went to church on the Sabbath day. And we're going to see now, as we continue on, that in the Bible, without exception, the Sabbath is always the day that we would call Saturday, without exception. All right. When these truths, several years ago now, came to me and our family, the idea, in other words, that the Lord's Day was Saturday and not Sunday, and I'd been raised in the Sunday tradition, born in it. Our roots on my mother's side certainly went very, very deep in it. And when this idea first came to me that the Lord's Day was Saturday, I had an attitude that was maybe typical of an old German. Well, that can't be right. I'll show them. Oh, someone surely made a mistake. I'll show them. Oh, I wish I'd had the sweet attitude that you folks have. And by the way, I just have fallen in love with you people here. Your attitude again and again is like this. Just show me the truth. Just make it clear from the Bible and from the Holy Spirit, and then I'll do it. But my attitude was different from that. Boy, I'll show you. It can't be that that's the way that it was. And so I remember saying, look, that perhaps was okay for some. But we're in the New Testament. This is the grace dispensation. And we ought to keep the Lord's Day according to the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Lyle, it's true. You should keep the Lord's Day according to the New Testament. But that brought me to a more objective question. Which day is the Lord's Day in the New Testament? And I began to study through my Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and going back and forth, I discovered there's only one place in all of the Bible that mentions the Lord's Day, and that's the verse from Revelation that we just alluded to from Billy Graham's book. Revelation chapter 1, and now verse 10. Would you turn there with me, please? Revelation chapter 1, and the 10th verse. Here, John describes the day on which he had the vision, and he says this, Revelation 1, and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a voice like a great trumpet, like a sounding trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, this scripture didn't help me as much as I'd hoped that it would. I was wanting to know which day of the week was the Lord's Day. In the New Testament, we ought to keep the Lord's Day according, you know, to the grace dispensation. We're in the grace age. We ought to keep the Lord's Day according to the New Testament. But the question then, as I've said, was which day is the Lord's Day in the New Testament? And I found this is the only place in the Bible that mentions the Lord's Day. But it doesn't say which day of the week it was. From this scripture, all that I could be absolutely certain about was that there, those 40 plus years after the death and ascension of Jesus, he still had a special day. Now, whom could we better ask than our Lord Jesus? Which day, Lord, is your day according to the New Testament? And we'll turn once again to Mark chapter 2. Verses 27 and 28. We alluded to those verses, referred to them earlier in our discussion, but now we're going to read them together. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. The last of the second chapter of Mark. Our Lord Jesus is speaking. He said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore then, the Son of Man is Lord of which day?" I'm Lord of the Sabbath day, he said. By the statement of our Lord Jesus, he who is the way and the truth and the life, he who personified God's will and God's way, he said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." All right, I said. I can't deny that, dear Jesus. You're my example. But maybe that was for someone else. Or maybe so much time has gone by, I can't really know which day of the week is the Lord's day. And by the way, my dears, I've discovered from my personal research that you can study this Bible from cover to cover, end to end, and there's only one day that's been set aside by God for rest and worship, and that is the seventh day of the week, the day that is referred to again and again as the Sabbath. I wonder, Jesus, why did you claim you're Lord of the Sabbath? Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Why did you make that claim? And in my pursued study, I discovered that we've already shared together that Jesus was the creator of planet Earth. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He separated the darkness from the light and the waters above from the waters beneath. Jesus, then, was the creator of the Sabbath day, and when he said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath," there was no higher title to which he could lay claim. As soon as he said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath," he was claiming to be the creator of all of the world. Now listen to me and follow this logic, if you will, very carefully. Some nights I don't sleep well. Last night, by the way, was one of them, and it's probably showing here now. Sometimes when the sun comes streaming through the bedroom window at 7 or 7:30 or whatever, I'm not ready to awaken. I don't appreciate the sunlight, but I can't do anything about it. I can't reach out and turn it off. The Lord Jesus hung the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he created planet Earth. And at the end of his creation week, he made the Sabbath. And while at the outset, I didn't appreciate that, really because I didn't understand it, I couldn't change it. There was nothing that I could do to change it. And when Jesus said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath day," he says, "I am the creator of all of the world. And at the end of my creative week, I made the Sabbath." And Lyle, you can't change that. You can fight against it. You can argue against it. But when you're all done arguing, I'm still going to be saying, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And so I began to see that this wasn't some nitpicking issue that was out on the fringe of lunacy, but rather this Sabbath issue was right at the heart of Christianity. It was central to the teaching and the life of our Lord Jesus. He said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath," and as Lord, he could expect my service. Now, I want to just shift gears with you a little bit and share with you some things that have come in recent newspapers and news magazines. From the North Pacific Union Gleaner magazine that some of you perhaps are aware of, comes out of Portland, Oregon, there was a description of the rapid growth of Sabbath keepers in the Pacific Northwest. I mean, records have been set in the last 12 months that just blew away all former records. And I said, praise the Lord. It was predicted in Revelation that in the last day, just before Jesus would come back, there would be a return to the worshiping of the Creator God. Praise the Lord. But I want to tell you, my dears, it's not only just happening in the Pacific Northwest. I've recently come back from a mission journey out in the Philippines. And out in the Philippines, I opened a series of meetings similar to these in a huge auditorium. And on our first night, there were about 1,000 folks out. And I said, this is something. It's been a while since I preached to 1,000. And the next night, there were 1,500. And 20 nights later, there were 3,700 people. And at the end of those 3 weeks of preaching the gospel, we went to the Agusan River and we baptized 370 people. And that was in just a small village all across the Philippines. There are thousands, yea, tens of thousands that have moved to the keeping of the Saturday Sabbath. And then I read this from Billy Graham's magazine, Christianity Today. It says 3,000 Presbyterians in Africa have decided to keep the Lord's Day on Saturday. And then a telegram that came to the Baptist Church headquarters. It talked about 4,030 Baptists in one area voting to worship on Saturday. And down in Brazil, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Meetings like these that have been held in just the last few weeks and months have encouraged more than 100,000 people to keep the Saturday Sabbath. It's going like fire in dry brush. To my mind, my dears, it's one of the most exciting things that's happening in all of the Christian world. It's proof that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We can trust our Bibles. Prophecies are going to be fulfilled just as God said they would. I think while I was here with you on another occasion, I told you that Johnny Cash's wife, June Carter Cash, in one of her recent books said, when it comes to rest and worship, I keep the Saturday Sabbath because it's obvious that that was God's plan in the beginning and that was the example of Jesus when he came here to live for me. And so she said, I go to church on Saturday. Here's something for you. A Baptist pastor accepts the Saturday Sabbath. And this is, by the way, from Memphis, Tennessee. A whole church, a pastor and a church of over 500, began to keep the Saturday Sabbath. And then in Washington, D.C., from the Washington Post, Billy Graham's magazine says, Saturday ought to be the rest day of Christians. And on and on and on. Here's something for you. This is, by the way, brand new. Billy Graham, the Old Testament laws still apply to us today. And then Saturday worship is based upon the Bible. There it is. Praise God for honest Christians. It's so exciting. Well, as I said, I didn't have such a sweet attitude at the outset. I said, well, if I could just be sure, you know, a lot has happened in the last 2,000 years. You know, if someone could just prove to me which day of the week is Saturday, and it's the same day that Jesus kept and sanctified, well, that would be something again. And God gave me several answers to that question. How can I know which day of the week today in my environment is the Sabbath of Jesus and the Sabbath of the Bible? And so I'm going to share tonight briefly with you those same answers the Holy Spirit gave to my mind. Number one, we could ask a Jew. We could ask a Jew. You know, it's possible that one or several folks would lose track of time. I mean, even 100 or maybe more could kind of space out and lose track of time, but not a nation. Not a nation. So we could ask a Jew. And by the way, the Sabbath certainly precedes Jews. We call Abraham the father of the Jews. There were thousands of Sabbaths that were kept and loved before the time of Abraham. But we could ask a Jew, and he would tell us, look, it's been in my family, the tradition, the history goes back way, way before the time of Jesus. And so that was one answer. And the second answer was asked and given, by the way, at another time. And I know that some of you heard this story, but for the sake of the ever-growing television audience, I'm going to share it again. Because several have written to me and said, Lyle, that one story just did it for me. Here it is. It was in the early 70s, and Lyle was holding meetings similar to these down in Twin Falls, Idaho, at Twin Lakes Boulevard, the big convention center. I was preaching on the prophecies of the Bible, those particularly of Daniel and Revelation. And there came an announcement in the local media that Evel Knievel was coming to town in a couple of days to prepare for a big jump on his motorcycle across the Snake River Canyon. And the media began to come in from all around the world, the press and the television cameras and everybody, you know, those with the from 60 Minutes. They were all represented in that tiny little town. Twin Falls at that time was about 20,000 in population. But in a matter of a month, it had more than doubled. I decided I would go out to the jump site where Evel Knievel was going to jump the Snake River Canyon. When I arrived out there, there was a rail that went up about 300 feet, I believe, at an angle of about 70 degrees. And this, quotes, motorcycle was really a steam-powered rocket that had been built by the same men that helped us make soft landings on the moon. The rocket scientists of Huntsville, Alabama, designed and built this rocket for Evel Knievel. Now someone said, Lyle, be very careful, but go over and look over the edge of the canyon here. And I went out, and that rail was out beyond me now, you know, up over my head and out like that. And I looked down, and there was the Snake River down there nearly a mile below. Well, Evel Knievel was going to make his jump on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And one of the pastors of one of the Sabbath-keeping churches came to me and asked, Lyle, would you preach in my church this coming Sabbath? And I said, I'll be glad to, Pastor, but I don't know quite how to find your church. Well, he said, not a problem. I'll come by the RV park where you're staying, and you may follow me. And so about 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, the pastor came by. I got in my car and followed him. It was not so very far, just a few blocks. And suddenly the pastor signaled, pulled over to the curb, and got out of his car and came back to mine. I rolled down my window. The pastor's face was as white as his shirt. I said, Pastor, what's the matter? He said, look, that's my church. And I looked over across the street, and there were motorcycles. Motorcycles everywhere. Motorcycles, you know, those choppers with the front wheel way out there. And then I remembered that on Thursday, Evel Knievel had sent an open invitation to come and have a drink with me. And overnight, the population of that little town just exploded, and most all the newcomers came on motorcycles. Yeah, those choppers with the little stingy handlebars and the front tire way out there. And I remember so very well that one of the guys wore just a leather vest, and he had huge arms like this, tattoos of mother and, you know, the American flag and all of that, and he had a dog that wore goggles and rode on his gas tank. I mean, it was madness in moments. And so the pastor said to me, Lyle, what are we going to do? You know, there are the people, their motorcycles are all over, they're on the lawn, and the people were passed out under the motorcycles and draped over them and up on the steps and up on the landing of the church. They were everywhere. The pastor said, the church folks are starting to come. You see, they're lined up over here. What are we going to do? And I said, well, Pastor, you always have options. I said, either you can go over there and wake them all up and tell them to get out, or I could go with you, and we could wake them up and say it's time for church. Stay by. We're going to have a dinner afterwards. Stay for church and stay for dinner. We want you to be our guest, but help us make a little room here in the parking lot. He said, let's do it that way. I said, I thought that's the way you'd see it. Now, we went over then in amongst those people that were passed out from partying, and we began to shake them and say, please, could you help us to make some room? It's time for church. And you could see the wheels trying to turn in their heads, you know. Church, man. Church. And then one guy shouted, and boom, like that, everybody was up, and they were cranking those big old Harleys. And it dawned on me what they were thinking, you see. Evel Knievel was going to jump 2 o'clock on Sunday, and they thought that it was Sunday morning at about 10 o'clock, and they better get out there. They're going to miss the party, you see. And we explained to them, no, this is Saturday. We worship on Saturday. And some of them came into church, and two or three of them stayed for dinner. And one of those girls, a chopper chick, that's the way they talked, referred to her, she came up to me afterward and after our dinner, and she said, you know, Pastor Lyle, if I could just be sure which day of the week is the Sabbath, I'd keep it every week. I like that attitude. even if it comes from the heart of a chopper chick. I like that sweet Christian attitude. And so I shared with her some of these answers that God had given to me just a little while before. Ask a Jew. Or I said, there is the Good Friday answer. Would you turn with me now, please, to Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23 is the story of the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to pick up the reading at about verse 50 and then read down through to chapter 24, verse 1, perhaps verse 2 as well. Luke chapter 23, beginning to read to the 50th verse. Behold, there was a man named Joseph who was a counselor. He was good and he was just. He'd not agreed with the others. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, and he too waited for the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in a linen, and then placed it in a sepulcher that was cut from stone, where a man never before had been laid. And the Sabbath was coming on. The women also, which were with him from Galilee, followed behind, and they looked into the tomb and saw how Jesus' body was placed. But then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandments. Now, chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, these women, bringing the spices they'd prepared. Others were now with them. They found the stone had been rolled away from the sepulchre. They went in, but did not find the body of Jesus, for of course he had risen. All right, my dears, now watch and listen carefully. In these verses, Luke 23:50 to 24:3, we find 3 days clearly delineated, very clearly spoken of. 3 days. The day upon which Jesus was crucified. The day upon which he rose. And the day that his disciples kept as the Sabbath day. Now, Christians all around the world know which day of the week is Good Friday. Christians everywhere know which day of the week is Resurrection Sunday. The Bible says, find the day between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and that is the Sabbath of Jesus and the disciples. Which day is that? Saturday. It's not so hard at all, is it really? And so there's then the Good Friday answer. And then there's still another, the languages answer. And I run the risk of embarrassing myself every time I do this, but I'm going to ask again tonight, is there someone here who speaks Spanish? Anyone here who speaks Spanish? Oh, several. All right. Yes, yeah, several of you. By the way, Feliz Cinco de Mayo to my Spanish-speaking friends. The 5th of May and the liberation, you know, from Napoleon III, Mexico's liberation. If you have a love for Mexico like I do, now, this is special, isn't it? Cinco de Mayo. All right, my brother, now, loudly enough for everyone in here to hear, I want you in Spanish to say Saturday. Sábado. Sábado. When I go down to Mexico, or when I go to Southern California now, for that matter, I don't have to spend any time at all teaching the folks which day of the week is the Sabbath, because when Saturday comes, they call it the Sabbath day. 108 languages of the world, the day we call Saturday, they call the Sabbath day. Even many of the Oriental languages. Now, here's something that's interesting to my mind, at least, and you may think that it's curious as well. In the English language, we have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth. In the Bible, however, of course, the days are numbered. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, also often referred to as preparation day, sure, the day to prepare for the seventh day or the Sabbath day. All right. Many have asked me, Lyle, where did we get our names? The names for the days of the week. During the Roman era, the emperor commanded a group of men to name the days of the week in honor of the largest heavenly bodies that could be seen with the naked eye. Now, which is the largest heavenly body that we see with the naked eye? The sun. And so the first day of the week was named after the sun. And what's the second largest heavenly body that we see with our naked eye, the moon. And the second day became Moon Day or Monday, and right on down the line to Venus Day and Saturn Day. And so to say that Saturday isn't the seventh day of the week is really to fly in the face of reality and to be in disagreement with the calendars and all of the rest. Now, someone said, well, Lyle, the calendar's been changed. I know the calendar has been changed, and the truth is that during recorded history, the calendar has been changed twice. We had the Julian calendar given to us by Julius Caesar, and then we had, in about the 16th century, the Gregorian calendar by Pope Gregory. And here was the reason for the Gregorian calendar. The Julian calendar did not take into account that quarter day each year, you know? Scientists say that it takes our Earth about 365 and a quarter days to make one revolution around the sun. And we say that's a year. And so they were counting the 365, you know, but not the quarter. And after a period of centuries, the calendar was out of whack. And so Pope Gregory dropped 10 days out of the calendar. And made a balance, if you please. He balanced the wheels by putting into effect something that we call leap year. All right? Now, how did he change the calendar? He changed it in this way. August the 5th, a Thursday, became August the 15th. But it was still Thursday. It didn't interrupt the weekly cycle at all, not to the slightest degree. And so the calendar has been changed, but we can be absolutely sure that the weekly cycle has not been interrupted. Now, from the U.S. Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C., and by the way, these are the chronologists that measure time by these huge telescopes. They can track the heavenly bodies and measure time back millennia, thousands of years, and be accurate to within a degree of a second. And so here's what they say. We have never found one chronologist that's ever had the slightest doubt about the continuity of the weekly cycle since long before the Christian era. Now, that was good enough for me. If I can be sure that the day that Jesus kept this Saturday is the same Saturday of today, that's good enough for me. He's my example. But they went on to say, there has been no change in our calendar in the past centuries that's affected in any way at all the days of the week. Oh, there's so much. Well, I was beginning to give in a little bit, and I said, well, all right, Lord. I can see that Saturday is the seventh day, and you're Lord of the Sabbath and all. But what did you say about Sunday? Come on, tell me now. What did you say about Sunday? And I began to search the gospel record, and I discovered that Jesus never mentioned it. He never mentioned it. In order for him to speak about Sunday, he would have mentioned the, which day of the week? First day of the week, and he never mentioned it. Never came from his lip, at least as far as is recorded in the Bible. And I said a bit ago, if he was meaning to change the day, surely the teaching that would involve a change ought to have been as clear as the original teaching that the Lord's Day was Saturday, or the whole world would be confused. But he never mentioned it. And I made that statement one night to a large congregation. A little lady came up to me afterward, and she said, you know, Lyle, I'm going to go home and call my pastor and ask him what Jesus said about Sunday. And the next night she came back, and I went over to her and I said, did you talk to your pastor? Well, yes. Well, what did he say? Well, she said, my pastor says that's one of the things that Jesus forgot to mention. And then I read to her in John chapter 14, about the fourth verse, Jesus at the end of his priestly ministry, at the end of his earthly sojourn, and speaking to his Father in heaven, he said, I have finished all of the work that you gave me to do. He hadn't forgotten anything. He'd finished all that he'd been given to do. Would you open your Bibles once more, please, and finally, to Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to notice again those first three verses. Genesis chapter 2. Beginning with the first verse. Thus were the heavens and the earth, tell me now the next word, will you please? Finished. Thus were the heavens and the earth finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended the work that he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he'd rested from all of the work which God had created and made. At the end of his work of creation, my Lord Jesus rested. Now we're going to move forward 4,000 years. And we're going to find our Lord Jesus on a cross in Calvary, on Calvary's Hill. And we're going to read from John 19. John was an eyewitness. He was there to see and to record. And this is exactly what happened. John chapter 19 and the 30th verse. When Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is..." Oh, there's that word again. "It's finished." And he lowered his head and gave back his breath. The King James says, "gave up the ghost," his breath. The Lord God of creation worked for 6 days, and then he finished his work and rested and made a Sabbath. He is my Creator. That same Lord in the person of Jesus Christ came to this earth to give for me an example and to assure me eternal life. And on the cross, he died in my place. And just before on that Friday afternoon he died, he lifted up his eyes and his voice and he said, "It is finished." Why do I keep the Saturday Sabbath? Because my Creator Jesus did. And because my Redeemer Jesus did. He is my Lord. And he's my Savior. It's never easy to follow Jesus. Never. It wasn't easy for the Waldensians, whom we visited on the screen tonight. And I'm going to tell you now what I didn't tell you during the travelogue. Many, many of those folks who died in the cave, or died as a result of being shoved over a steep cliff, died because they would not give up the Saturday Sabbath. I thought of my own decision. I thought, "Lord, it's going to be a sacrifice for me, giving up Saturday. I make a good part of my money. My time and a half, I'll lose. Surely you understand. It'll be a great sacrifice for me." And I decided I would have a little talk with Jesus about this. And as soon as he understood about the sacrifice that would be costed me, he would make an exception for me, that I wouldn't have to keep this part of his Ten Commandment law. And so I went to talk to him about that, and I found him upon a cross. He had given up heaven and earth for me, and I couldn't talk to him about my sacrifice. And my next thought was, "Well, Lord, my friends, surely you know the necessity of friends. You had yours. If I do this, if I keep Saturday, I'm going to lose my friends." And I decided I'd talk to him about that, confident now that once he understood, he'd make an exception for me. And when I found him to talk, he was on a cross. And his friends were all gone, and I couldn't talk about losing friends. And then the thought came, "Well, Lord, I'm going to be a laughingstock. I'm going to be so embarrassed. People are going to be laughing at me from one end of town to the other. Out in the logging camps, they're going to ridicule me. Surely, Lord, you'll make an exception when you understand that I'm going to be embarrassed and I'm going to be laughed at." And I found him upon the cross. And he on his head was wearing a crown of thorns. And I could not talk about folks laughing. And finally I said, "Lord, it's going to be so very inconvenient. Change of lifestyle, probably lose my job. It's going to be a real inconvenience to me. Surely you'll understand, Jesus." And I went to talk to him, confident now that he'd make an exception for me as regards this commandment. And I found him on a cross. And he had nails in his hands and his feet. And I couldn't talk to him about my inconvenience. And finally, all I could do was fall in the dirt at the foot of the cross and cry out to him, my Lord and my Savior. Now let's pray. We thank you, dear Jesus, for your clear word. We don't have to wonder as to which day is the Sabbath. You came to live it for us, kept it for us. We can trace it back scientifically or through races of people. We can look at the calendar. We can read from any encyclopedia. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Instead of being rebellious in this area, dear Jesus, help us to see the beauty in it. Help us to soon, if not now, know the pleasure of meeting together with your people on your day of worship, at the hour of your command, to know your special presence and your special blessing, that infilling, that reviving that'll see us through the next week. It'll make us better parents and better spouses. And it'll save us from atheism and skepticism and the evolutionistic theory. Most of all, we'll have the comfort of knowing we're doing it like Jesus, who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Tonight, if your heart feels like mine, as we conclude, you want to pray with me. Dear Jesus, give me the courage to do what you asked me to do. Give me the strength of the Waldensians, the other reformers, best of all and most of all and always, give me the courage of Jesus so that I'll follow your truths. You raise your hand, God will know your heart. God bless you. Yes, God bless each and every one of you. God bless you. See our hands and know our hearts, dear Lord. Give to us more and better than we can ask for ourselves. And know that tonight we praise you as Creator and Redeemer. And worship you always in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.